The weather, I don't know what's happening right now, but yesterday was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, I walked out my neighborhood, people were euphoric. Their dogs were euphoric, you know? I think the squirrels were euphoric. It was bizarre. And don't we live in a beautiful place? And it's just awesome. It's so, so cool. Good to be outside. Good to see what's going on. It's good to come inside with the community of Christ, to gather together, to open the Word, to worship the Lord together. That's what we do every Sunday, every Sunday. So we're going to open the Scriptures right now. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will come and give you a Bible. Follow along on the printed page. Fire up your app on your phone. Get the Scriptures in front of you. You'll see them on the screens. You'll see them on the page. You'll see them on your phone. They're everywhere, and hopefully they'll get in your heart too, because that's the goal, you know. And so we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. But this is what I want you to know as we get started. If you have a vision of God, the Almighty Creator of all things, and then if you add to that a vision of God, the loving, merciful Redeemer of your life in Christ, that's when you actually have a true vision of the ultimate glory of God in Jesus. And when that happens in your life, it changes you. When that happens, your life really can never be the same again. Now, on Thursday evening, my wife asked me, she said, "What's the sermon going to be about this week?" And I said, this Sunday, the sermon is going to be about the ultimate glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And she got a concerned look on her face, and she said, "That sounds pretty intense." And she said, "You know, that actually seems like it might be kind of hard to pull that off, so I'm going to pray for you." And I thought, I'll take the prayer, but now I'm concerned, you know. I mean, that does sound kind of like we're jumping into the deep end of things here. But here's the truth of the matter. I don't get to pick the topic. God does. And what I mean by that is it's in the Scriptures. And as we go through 2 Corinthians in our study, this is the next theme that we come to. It's a huge, massive, important theme in our lives and in 2 Corinthians. So God sets the agenda. He knows what it is that we need to hear, and I'm excited about it. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at 3 through 6 today, and I'll talk about that. So take a look at this, chapter 4, in verse 3. It says, "Even if our gospel is veiled." Now I'm going to emphasize some words as we read. I want you to take this in. Even if our gospel, the word gospel, even though our gospel is veiled, or if it's veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's an intense passage. It's a beautiful passage. It's a powerful passage. It's an important passage of Scripture. And you know, this passage has had a profound impact on my life and my ministry. I think one of the reasons why this passage is so powerful is because what Paul is describing is actually his own personal life experience. Paul has not gone off to just write some theological reflection for a theology book. He's actually telling his own story. This is autobiography. I actually believe that. Why do I say that? Because if you remember the story of Apostle Paul, it was the Apostle Paul who was the guy who was perishing. It was the Apostle Paul who was the guy who was blinded to the gospel. It was the Apostle Paul who was bound up in his rage and his anger against Jesus. Think with me through the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to go to the passage. I'll just tell you the story. It's in Acts chapter 9. You can read it later. But the Bible says that Saul, which was his name before he became Apostle Paul, he changed his name actually when he became a Christian. Saul, it says, yet breathing out threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest seeking letters of authorization so that he might go all the way to Damascus and bring back men and women, Christians, bound in chains to face judgment at Jerusalem. That's the Apostle Paul, pre-Christian. This is a guy who is perishing. This is a guy who's a murderer of Christians. This is a guy whose mind is absolutely blinded to the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus. He cannot see it. Don't you think anybody ever witnessed to him? You know, Paul has a guy in chains and he's dragging him along and the guy's going, hey, can I just tell you a little bit about my experience of Jesus? I can guarantee you the Apostle Paul heard many a testimony of a Christian, many an explanation of the gospel, and his mind was blinded to all of it. He's talking about himself. But something happened in the mercy of God. As Paul is on his way to Damascus, he sees in the noonday light, a shining light of the sun. He sees a shining light shining down upon him, and he looks up, and it's actually Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I think at that moment, Saul was thinking, I'm in big trouble. I am in big trouble here. What do you want me to do, Lord? He says, go to the city and it will be told to you what you must do. But you know what was weird? In that moment, he was struck with blindness. The Bible tells us in Acts 9 that for 3 days, the Apostle Paul could not see anything. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. The last thing he saw for 3 days was the face of Jesus. He looks up. He sees the glorious face of Jesus. He hears the voice of Jesus. He thinks, I'm in big trouble. And the lights go out. And it's like the Lord said, why don't you just think about that for a few days? You know, you get a time out. Just go think about that for a few days. Amazing. 3 days later, a disciple named Ananias came to him. God had shown Ananias, go and pray for Saul. And Ananias was afraid. This is the guy who's killing Christians. And God said, no, go. I've called him. And Ananias obediently goes. He prays for him. And the Bible says that his eyes were open. Paul's eyes were open. It's like scales fell off of his eyes. And from that day forward, he lived his life out of a vision of the beauty of Jesus Christ. The beauty of Jesus was the determining factor for the rest of his life. It's what motivated him. It's what drove him in everything that he did. It's what defined him. What a beautiful thing. Isn't that a great story? I love that story. And it's powerful. Because I think when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you know, if our gospel is hidden, it's to those who are perishing and they're blinded. And he goes, yeah, that was me. That was me. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He goes, that's me. I get that. I know that. And I think that's why the passage is so authentic. It's so powerful. And the reason why it touches my heart is because I can say I've had that experience too. You know, not exactly like Paul. It's like a mini, mini experience, you know, of Paul. But I was that guy too. I was the guy who didn't like Christians. I was the guy that would come against Christians. I was the guy who was perishing. I was the guy who was blinded in my mind to the glorious gospel of Jesus. I could not see it. People shared the love of Christ with me. I could not see it. I didn't want to hear about it. Yeah, I was that guy. So when I read this story, I go, that's my story as well. And I ask you the question today, you know, what's your story? Is there any bit of your story in this? Think about it. Because it can be super powerful when you see yourself in this message of the gospel. One of the things that I love most about this passage is how it takes the two dimensions of the true glory of God and it sets them side by side. You'll find that in chapter 4, verse 6. Take a look at it. It's our key verse for the morning. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's just such a cool verse. There's so much in there, just meaty, you know? It's amazing. But what you see in the verse, and what's so beautiful about it, is that it sets side by side the two dimensions of the true glory of God. And dimension number one is the glory of God, who is the almighty creator of all things. Did you see that in the verse? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, where does that take us in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, page 1, first chapter of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then verse 3, Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light. There was light. Verse 6 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians highlights dimension 1 of the glory of God. And it's the glory of God, it's seeing who God is as actually the almighty creator of all things. Many of you know Marianne Nowak, who is our women's pastor here at the church. And this last week, she came into the office, and on her iPad, she had a photo of a sunrise over LO. We have a slide of it. Can we get that? There it is. And she got up in the morning and took that picture of the sunrise. And she's walking around the office with this going, look at this. This is LO. How cool is this? This is amazing. A couple days later, I went back to her and I said, could you just send me that? Could you email me that? I'm going to use it in the sermon. She said, why? What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to talk about the glory of God. And she said to me, she said, I love the glory of God revealed in creation. Now, ladies, you know Marianne, and anytime I get near Marianne, I either get like inspired or illuminated or renewed or something. It's amazing, you know. It's just you walk by her office and you just kind of feel the glow coming out. And now this is unsolicited. I'm looking at my watch going, I'm actually on a schedule here. And she's like, no, I got to tell you, I love going out in nature. It's so amazing. Because she says, I get out there and it's like I see the handiwork of God and it pulls me out of myself. You know, it pulls me out of my little world. I feel like I get all bound up in, you know, the issues and the problems and all these things and the concerns. And my world gets smaller and smaller. But she says, when I go outside and I go out in nature and I see it and I see the glory of God and the handiwork, she said, you know what it does? It takes me beyond myself. And there's a larger world and God is big and it's awesome. And she says, I get renewed. And I'm like, I like that. I think I'm going to use that this Sunday. I just did. Isn't it true? Well, what had happened just a few days before that is Kurt Messenger, who's one of our elders at our church, Kurt and Julie, Julie works for the church, they were in Hawaii. And so I get an email with another site. This is a sunset in Hawaii. And I'm like, what's with the photos of nature, you know? And like, now, is that a cool sunset? How cool is that? So at the office, we had to have a debate. Which picture is more glorious? Is it the sunset in Hawaii Or is it the sunrise over LO? What do you think? What are you going to go for? How many people are voting for the sunrise in LO? How many people are voting for the sunset in Hawaii? Now, see, that surprises me. Because I would think you'd be biased just because you want to get out of here for the week or something, right? But either way, how beautiful is that, right? And what we see is being played out right before our eyes, the truth of the Bible. It's in Psalm 19. Take a look at it. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 19. This is a famous passage. You probably know this or if you've heard it before. 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You know, that's the classic verse of the glory of God as the almighty creator of all things. And God says, there's no speech or language where you can't get this witness. It's everywhere. It's universal. You just go outside. Just look around. God says, you can see the glory. You can see this indication of the almighty creator of all things. That's the story of Psalm 19. It's the story of our world, and it's important. Now, the word glory in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word kavod. And that word glory in the Hebrew actually means something that has weight or substance to it. Did you know that's what the word glory means in the Old Testament? Something with weight or substance, and therefore something that is significant. You know, I mean, it's weighty. It has gravitas. It's weighty. It's significant. It's meaningful. It's beautiful. It's majestic. Grandeur is a word that we would associate with it. And so comes the word glory and honor. All of those things are wrapped up in the word glory. And I'm here to tell you today that that's what you're thirsty for. You know, that's what we need. That's why we go to the mountain. That's why we go to the lake. That's why you go to the sunset at the beach. That's why we want to get out into nature, because we want to see something that's bigger than ourselves. I mean, doesn't our life get turned inward, you know? And shame on you if you're out in nature taking selfies. Here I am at the sunset. Here I am at the mountain, you know? No. Get your eyes off yourself. Okay, let's look up at the glory of God, because that's what you actually need. And deep in the heart and the mind of every man and woman is a thirst for something more. And that something is our Creator. Dimension number one of the glory of God is God as the almighty creator of all things. And as awesome as that is, I'm here to tell you that that's not enough. That's not enough, and that's not all there is. You need something more. And that brings us to dimension number two of the glory of God. And dimension number two is the loving, gracious mercy of God, our Redeemer. That's dimension number two. That's the part that brings us to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, God the Creator who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But that's something different. That's just not, you know, wow, look at how amazing and glowing and powerful that is. There's something more going on here in the face of Jesus. It's dimension two of God's glory. And that's God, our gracious, loving Redeemer. Before we can really dive into the glory of Jesus in the face of Jesus, though, we've got to first go to the Old Testament. We have to go to somebody else. We have to go to Moses first. And here's the reason why. Everything that we're studying in this passage, and actually in chapter 3 as well, and by the way, this is a two-week thing, so next week we're going to go backwards to chapter 3 a little bit. Everything in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, all of it connects to Moses in the Old Testament. Every bit of it is connected to something that Moses asked from God and what God did in response to his request. All right, that's the key to sort of unravel the mystery of this passage and what it's really all about. So now we're going to go back to the book of Exodus. You have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, just watch the screen. You'll see the verses come up. We're going to go to chapter 33. But to get the context, I've got to give you the cliff notes on the book of Exodus. All right, so just give you a synopsis. You know the book of Exodus, Old Testament, way before Jesus, you know, 1,500 years before Christ, and God's people were in slavery in Egypt. People of God, descendants of Abraham. There they are, they're in Egypt, they're slaves, in slavery to Pharaoh. And God comes to Moses and says, you know, lead my people free. Moses goes to Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. A bunch of stuff happens, very dramatic. God's people go, the Red Sea actually parts miraculously. It's the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. God's people go across on dry land. The army of Pharaoh is destroyed. They go into the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai. God appears on Mount Sinai. The Bible says it was glory number one. It was an earthquake and thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. And people were looking at the mountain going, we don't want to die. This is heavy. This is weighty. This is glorious. This is significant. I don't know about this. And they're freaking out because it was the glory of God on that mountain. Moses goes up. God gives them the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, while Moses is up there, the people who don't have much patience for the situation decide to make a golden calf. So they're down there making an idol to worship. Okay, that's not a good idea. And Moses comes down and he's super ticked off and God is angry and he breaks the Ten Commandments and this is just like a bad deal. It's a bad situation. You get to chapter 33 and it's like Moses is trying to make a recovery. He's like, you know, God, I'm kind of at my rope here. Moses is like, I don't know if I can go on anymore. This is stiff-necked people. They're sinful. I don't know. How can I lead these people? He goes, I need something, God, to go on. I don't even know if I can go on anymore. That's what this request is about that he's about to make from God. He says, I don't know if I can go forward. God, I need something from you. Need something. Here's what he asked for. Chapter 33, in verse 18, Moses said to God, please, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Short sentence, isn't it? Just a few words. It's the most important prayer that Moses ever prayed. It was the time of greatest struggle in his life, greatest conflict in his life. About to throw in the towel. And he says, God, I need something to go forward. I know what it is. I actually know what it is. I need to see your glory. It's the only way I can go forward. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. Here's a guy. This guy had seen it all. He'd seen it all. He stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. He stood at the Red Sea and put the staff out and saw the waters part. He went to Mount Sinai and went up and saw God carve the Ten Commandments in stone and brought them back down. This guy has seen it all. And yet it's not enough. There's one more thing that he has to see or he can't go forward. You know what it is? It's the glory of God. But it's not the first dimension of God's glory. He's already seen that in spades. It's the second dimension. And here's what God says in verse 19. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, I want you to just carefully think about what happens. Moses says, God, I want to see your glory, and God doesn't show him a sunset. He doesn't transport him in the spirit to Maui and say, look at that. Look at this beach. You want to see glory? There it is. He doesn't take him, you know, back to hear the trumpets and the earthquake and the lightning and the thunder and all the stuff that God does in nature. Doesn't show him any of that. I mean, that's all glorious, but he doesn't do that. You know what God does? God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. My goodness. I'm going to declare my name to you. And you know what the name is? The name of God in the Bible? It's the character of God. The character of God. He says, I'm going to show you the mercy that I will extend to people. The greatest revelation of the glory of God in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the revelation of God's character, of who he is. God's character. His heart. That's what Moses needs to see. He goes, God, I can't go forward if I don't know your heart. If I don't know who you are, if I don't understand your character, I don't even want to go on. You know? That's what he needs. That's the beauty of this passage, and it's the power of this passage. Here's what happened. Take a look at chapter 34. We'll just carry on with the story for a minute. The Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning. He went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. Took in his hand the two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses says, God, show me your glory. God says, I'm going to tell you who I am. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my character. I'm going to show you my heart. That's the name of the Lord. I'll tell you why I think that. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and he worshiped. Smart move, Moses. He worshiped the Lord. Now, as you look at that list, it's a very important passage in the Bible. It's a revelation of the character of God, which is his glory. It's his glory. It's glory, second dimension of his glory. And the vast bulk of what he shows him is all about love, mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, forgiveness. This is the heart of God. This is God who loves us and walks with us and redeems us. And Moses needs to see this glory of God or he cannot go on. Now, get that idea in your heart, in your mind, because then we can go to Jesus. Now, I know that at the end of that list, it kind of turned a corner. Did you feel that when he said he will by no means clear the guilty? Because you're liking the whole part until you got there. You know, it's like forgiving, gracious, loving, long-suffering, everything. By no means will he clear the guilty. And you're like, well, where'd that come from? And how do you reconcile that with the first part? We're going to solve that mystery in just a minute when we look at Jesus. So that's the context of 2 Corinthians 4. That's the context of the gospel. That's the context of the whole New Testament as well. Because now we come to the New Testament and we come to Jesus. And you know what the role of Jesus is? The role of Jesus is to reveal the glory of God by revealing the character of God, the true character of God. The role of Jesus isn't just to come and dazzle people. He did miracles. They were amazing. But that really wasn't his mission, was it? His mission was to come and to reveal the heart of God, to reveal the very character of God. So that's what we find. If you go to your New Testament, in the Gospel of John, you will find much about the glory of God in Christ. I'll just read a couple of verses. I don't think I have them on the screen, but just to get oriented, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. But here's what it says in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the ministry of Jesus is about revealing the glory of God. The Word of God, the eternal Word of God, Jesus, becomes God incarnate in the flesh. And then John says, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory. Isn't that the quest? I've got to see the glory of God. I see the glory of God in creation, but it's not enough. I got to see something more. I want to know who God really is. How can I tell that from a sunset? I can't. How will I know? Jesus. And so, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. So throughout the Gospel of John is this theme of glory. Jesus kept saying, the hour of my glory has not yet come. John chapter 2. Turned water into wine, but he said, but still, the hour of my glory has not yet come. Kept talking about the hour of his glory. And finally, the hour of his glory came, the full glory of Jesus. You find it in John chapter 12. John 12. The glory of God in Jesus. This is the Passover, right before Jesus goes to the cross, right before the Last Supper, final days of the earthly life of Jesus' ministry. Some Greek guys had heard about Jesus. They wanted to see him. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew told Jesus. And it says in verse 23, when Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is the hour. Finally came. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What does he talk about? Jesus said, the hour has come for glory. And what does he talk about immediately? Death. Death. He says, basically, I'm going to die. This is the glory of God. I'm going to die. I'm going to come and go to the cross. That's my mission. And that's the glory of God. Take a look at verse 27. Just skip down to verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The name is the character of God. And a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You getting the theme here? That which Moses asked for, and Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God said, I'll show you my goodness. I'll reveal my name. Jesus is the fulfillment. You say a prayer and you say, God, show me your glory. And you go out and you look at a sunset and you go, that's so awesome. But there's got to be something more. There is. There actually is. God will answer that prayer. And you know how? He'll show you Jesus. He'll show you Jesus Christ. And he'll show you Jesus who goes to the cross for our sins, and that's the very glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's amazing. And so now, we can solve the mystery of Exodus 34. You remember that passage where it gives a list of the characteristics of God? And it says he's gracious and loving and merciful and long-suffering, all these wonderful things. And then it says, but he will not clear the guilty. And you wonder, how can that be reconciled with what you just said? How can you say you'll forgive, but you will not clear the guilty? And now we know the answer to that. God doesn't clear the guilty. He actually pays their penalty on the cross. That's what he does. He pays the penalty for their sins. Jesus went to the cross as a ransom for our souls, to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is the glory of God. Because it proves the character of God's love. He loves you so much. Now, if you see that, it'll change your life. When I studied Islam this last summer, I noticed something about Islam that if you read the Quran, you'll see that in each chapter or surah, all except for two, it begins with the words in the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate, or the giver of mercy. They all begin that way. So in a sense, you know, a Muslim could say, well, hey, you know, we believe in the mercy of God just like you believe in the mercy of God. And I would say, well, that's good, but here's the difference. The difference is that in Islam, God just tells us that he's merciful. But in the Christian faith, he demonstrates it. He comes. He dies on a cross. In history, in time and space, he pays the penalty for our sins. We're not left just hoping and wishing that somehow we might get the mercy of God. We're the recipients of God's infinite mercy through what Christ did for us on the cross, and it's glorious. And there's certainty, and there's assurance, and it's powerful in our lives. I love that. Well, that's the truth of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, here's the way the formula works. If you have a vision of God, the Almighty Creator of all things, and you add to that a vision of God, the gracious, merciful Redeemer of your life in Christ, now you have a true vision of the real glory of God, the full deal of God's glory in the face of Jesus. And your life will never be the same. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought. And I'm going to turn a corner here and I'll tell you a little story. We're going to come back to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But I want to tell you about an experience that I had several years ago, which was an amazing experience of the awesome glory of God in the face of Jesus, in both dimensions of what I'm talking about. So in 1991, my father commissioned the Broward Shipyards to build his private yacht, 120-foot custom private sports fishing yacht. We have a photo of that. Let's put that up there. Oddly enough, this yacht is named Pharaoh. Can you see it? On the side there, you can't see it, but it's up there. It says Pharaoh on the boat. I'm like, Dad, are you sure you want to name it Pharaoh? It didn't go so well for that guy. I couldn't dissuade him, you know. And so we have one more photo of the thing from the backside. So there it is, Pharaoh. And this is an amazing boat. And the reason why I'm showing you the picture of this boat, because I'm going to tell you a story, but also because it was on this boat where I had this amazing experience of the awesome glory of God. So let's take down the photo so that we don't lust after the boat. And I just want to orient you to this. A few years after the boat was built, my dad and my brother and myself are not really doing that well. A lot of egos, you know, we just aren't really getting along together. And I'm thinking, we need to get together and kind of work this out. So I called my dad and I said, Dad, why don't we just get together? Just, you know, you and me and my brother, and let's talk about our lives and let's talk about our relationship and this type of thing. And I said, I think we should get away together. And he said, okay, let's do it. So he sends the jet, and I get on the jet and go down to La Paz, Mexico. My brother shows up at La Paz, my dad shows up at La Paz, and we get on this boat, the three of us. It is the three of us and the crew. And we go out to this island. And it's a desolate island, and it's out in the Baja of Mexico, and there's nothing out there, you know. It's pristine, it's amazing, and we anchor the boat, and we're you know, talking. It's like an overnight trip, and we're talking to each other about our relationships and stuff. And that night, as the sun goes down, if you've ever been out on the ocean down in Mexico or down in Baja, there's no lights anywhere, and so you see the stars. I'm telling you, it's like the sky is painted. You think it's clouds, but it's not. It's the Milky Way. And I'm up on the top of this boat, and I'm looking at the stars come out, and I'm going, oh my gosh, this is glorious. Like the glory of God, dimension number one, it's in spades. And then David, one of the deckhands, goes, and he puts on the stern of the boat this bright light that shines into the ocean, and he says, watch what's going to happen. First, the little fish will come. So these little tiny, like microscopic, they come to the light. Ooh, see the light. And then bigger fish come, because the little fish, they come to eat those guys, right? They're not very smart. They're like, fish come. Well, those guys aren't very, very smart either, because then the bigger fish come and they eat them. And so it goes, right? So literally within, a few hours, there are monster fish at the back of this boat. We're just talking like gigantic fish. And I'm up on the top of this boat, and I'm looking at the stars, and I'm going, that's cool. That's glorious. And I'm looking down at these fish, like these shadows and fish looming under this light. That's cool. That's amazing. That's glorious, It is so cool. It was amazing. And what was best of all? I had my Bible. So I open my Bible, and I start to read. Because I see the glory of God in creation. It's not enough. Not enough for me. Start to read. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through Him. Not one thing that has been created was created apart from Him. That's the Word. And then it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. I'm like, oh my gosh. God, the Creator, came into this world in human flesh. And I begin to read the gospel story, Jesus, the glory of God, going to the cross, the character of God, the love of God, so rich. And I'm getting the glory of God like in every dimension. It's beautiful. So I talk to my dad and I say, hey, Dad, this is amazing. Thank you for bringing us here, because how beautiful is this? This is just great. Thank you for this. And look at the stars. I mean, really? Can you imagine that? Look at the ocean. Look at how beautiful this is. Isn't it great? And it all points beyond itself to the Creator. And there's all this, and you have all this stuff, and that's just one of the boats. I mean, there's like a line of them. And you have all this stuff, but I want to tell you something, Dad. It's not enough. It's not enough. I know it's not enough. There has to be something more. The end of the day, it's not enough just to have all this stuff. And there is something more. God has something more for you. Your Creator has something more for you. Now, I didn't say it as eloquently as I'm saying it right now, but I did my best to communicate to him. Say, Dad, God has something more for you, and it's Jesus. And he loves you that much. And there's all of this, and it's pointing to him. And there's a thirst inside for something more, and it's Jesus. Through the years, we had that conversation several times. A few years ago, he passed away. But before he did, he had had a hip replacement surgery, and because of complications after the surgery, he ended up having problems, and he basically never walked again. So for the last 5 years of his life, he was bedridden. He was confined to the bed. For like 5 years. And the jets were sold, the boats were sold, the company was sold, and he's in the bedroom. Not a lot to see but the four walls, TV sets on, and I would go, and I would share, and I would say, Dad, God has something more for you. In Jesus, there's hope in Jesus. We had many conversations like that. The day he died, flew down there the day that he died and was able to share with him that message one more time. Was able to pray with him about a week before he died. I don't know exactly for sure. Prayed a sinner's prayer. But I don't know exactly for sure what he was thinking in that. But I did my best. And let me tell you something. Here's the beauty of it. As a Christian, the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, That's a message everybody needs. Everybody. It's good news for everybody. Everybody, you know? So think about your life right now. You need something more. And God has something more for you. The stuff of this world is never going to be enough. We live in a beautiful place. I mean, look, we saw the sunrise. It got voted for right here. We confirmed it. It was better than Hawaii. It's awesome, right? So you have beautiful stuff. You know, and maybe you have great stuff. And we can all go out on Lake Oswego and we can cruise the lake on our yacht with a paddle. And awesome, that's good. Good, awesome, great. That's the glory of God, you know, it's dimension one. But it's not enough, and it'll never be enough, ever. It'll never be enough. You were created not just to live in this world, but to have a relationship with God and to know him. And he loves you enough that he's done something about that through Jesus Christ. And it's awesome, and it's beautiful. But we each need to respond to that. We need to respond to the Lord. And as we do, we have something to share with others as well. You know, you don't have a message to share unless there's a message that's impacted you first. You don't have a vision to share unless you've received a vision first of the glory of God in Jesus. In my life, it's that vision of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus and the character of God in Jesus and the love of God revealed in the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. That's what's driven my life for as long as I've been a Christian. That's what drove Paul's life. I hope that's what drives our church, and I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into that because it's beautiful. It's amazing. We have a message to receive, we have a message to share, and it's the glorious gospel. Now, because this is such a big subject, we have to take another week on it. So actually, next week, we're going to come back to it, and we're going to look at it from a different angle. We'll go back a little bit in chapter 3, and we're going to talk on an even more personal level about all this, and I'm praying that it'll be powerful for you. Today, I just want to declare the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And now I know why the Bible ends the way that it does. You know how the Bible ends? It ends with the revelation of the glory of God. That's how it ends. And it makes perfect sense to me. So go with me now as we end the sermon to Revelation chapter 4, where we see a vision of the glory of God. And we'll see dimension number one, God, the Almighty Creator of all things. And then we'll see dimension two, laid side by side, just like Apostle Paul taught us, laid side by side. Revelation 4 and in verse 8, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It's the glory of God, dimension number one in chapter four. It's God, the Almighty Creator. And all of heaven is seeing him and worshiping him and acknowledging, and the living creatures, whoever they are, and all of the elders are casting down their crown. Why? Because you've created all things. And it's glorious. It's glorious. But that's not enough. It's not enough. There has to be more than that, and there is. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. And who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The Root of Jesse? It's Jesus. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, but as though it had been slain. It's the glory of God dimension number two. It's Jesus who was crucified for us to reveal the glory of the character of God, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, which he purchased at the price of his own blood for us. I mean, how glorious is that? This is the Lamb of God that we see in heaven side by side with the image of God, the Creator. And it says that he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. Worthy are you because you were slain. Isn't that amazing? What do you see? You know how the Bible ends? It ends with a picture of the glory of God, dimension one and two laid side by side. God, the Almighty Creator, who's so intimidating that you'd expect the whole earth to just run away from him. Actually, there's a verse that talks about that. And then it follows with the next chapter with a picture of God, the Redeemer, that is so humble and meek and loving and approachable, a lamb who has been slain, who loved us that much, the character of God, side by side. That's the full glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the God that I worship and follow. And that's the vision that we need. Because you know what? If we don't have that vision, we're not going to do well. We're not going to do well. So we're working at it. We're working at it. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be in that heavenly scene of the redeemed? Jesus paid the price for you to be there. Don't you want something more than just this world has to offer? And the number of your days, which by the way is ticking away every day. You know, what's going to happen then? There's got to be something more, and there is. Will you receive it?